We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
Let's open our service this evening by the singing of number 70. Number 70 in our hymnal, "The Countless Multitude on High," that tune, their songs to Jesus' name. On number 70, please. We'll stand as we sing. Please, for prayer.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are glad tonight that we can come into this house to worship the name of our Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your interest and your care for us. We think of the word of the psalmist that asked the question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him?" Lord, it does indeed amaze us that the God of glory, the God of majesty in creation, so loves us that he looks down upon us. We're thankful, Lord, that in your love for us, even while we were yet sinners, you sent Christ, your Son, to die for us. We're thankful for that great manifestation of divine love that has made for us the way of salvation. We're thankful, Lord, for the glory of Christ, who is the Lamb of God. We're thankful for the blood that he sacrificed, that he shed on Calvary's cross, that we might have the forgiveness of sins, that we might know what it is by faith in him to be called the sons of God, to be transformed from the kingdom of darkness and death into the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your own dear Son. Lord, we do rejoice tonight, and our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and adoration as praise as we meditate upon all that Christ has done for us, all that we have in Him. It is our prayer tonight that as we come into this gospel meeting in this worship hour, that we would know the divine presence of Christ. We would ask, Lord, that as the Word of God is preached, that these eternal truths might speak well to our hearts.
Amen.
Lord, each one of us tonight have a need to hear. We pray that those who are in this place that know the Lord Jesus Christ might have their hearts renewed in their love and devotion of Him as we come to understand more of who He is and what He's done for us. It's our prayer that those that would be in this place tonight outside of Christ might have their ears unstopped, might have the blindness of their eyes removed. They might receive sight to see the beauty of Christ.
Amen.
Lord, do a work. We confess that there is no power within man to accomplish this. We're thankful to the preacher that You've given to us. But we confess, Lord, that there is no power in the preacher to affect life and to bless the heart. But we know, Lord, that the word that will be preached is the eternal power of God. It is that ever-living Word, and we ask, Lord, that through the vessel that will be used tonight in the proclamation of the eternal Word, the Spirit might take that Word and apply it well to every heart. Lord, there is power in Yourself to do the work. This is Your work. We pray, Lord, that tonight we might see the evident working of the hand of God in this place. We give this hour into Your hands. Lord, make it an extraordinary meeting. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.
Amen.
Amen.
We turn this evening to the Gospel of Matthew for a few verses in chapter 4, and then to the Gospel of John for a few verses in chapter 21. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to verse 20. John 21, verse 15 to 19. Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Then John's Gospel, chapter 21, and verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Last week I preached on Peter. And I want to return to Peter. If the Lord wills, we may or we may not go through all of the 12 apostles. Time will tell. But you'll readily understand that a preacher could preach most of his life on Peter because there is so much about him. These are not meant to be exhaustive or exhausting studies. We are simply looking at the what we'd call the big picture of Peter, who is named first among the apostles. Last week we thought generally of his character. We return then to the Word of God, and we're going to think of Peter. There are two texts that we read that sum up all that I have to say about him, really, at least in outline form. Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then the words of the Lord Jesus in John 21:15, where he said to Peter, feed my lambs. Then 16, feed my sheep. And again in verse 17, feed my sheep. Last Lord's Day evening, I tried to show that Peter was a lot more than many preachers seem willing to admit. I do not believe that there's a lot of truth in the Peter bashing that normally goes on when preachers talk very long about Peter. He's better than they admit. Tonight, however, I will have to try and show that he was a lot less than others claim. For example, the Church of Rome claims Peter as her first pope, the first bishop of Rome, the prince of the apostles, the first in a long line of infallible vicars of Christ, with power over the universal church. To this day, indeed, every Roman Catholic pontiff carries the official title of Peter. So that John Paul II, in his encyclical correspondence, will often refer to himself as Peter, and his throne as the chair of Peter, and his office as the office of Peter. Now, of course, all this is very wide of the mark of Scripture. And it does despite both to Peter and to the one whom Peter loved and served with such conspicuous distinction. Tonight, as we strip away the mythology and look at the reality, we will find not a pope, but a humble, faithful apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will find a man who was flawed, but nonetheless was faithful. When we look closely at Peter, we will discover one who was without one single vestige of the pretensions of that long line of Roman popes who claimed to exercise the power which Christ, they say, give to Peter as he gave him primacy over all the apostles and over all the church. Peter's career is the very opposite to what is claimed for him by the Church of Rome. You'll find that he never claimed to be a priest. He never exercised authority over the apostles. He had undoubtedly qualities of great leadership, and to him God gave the inestimable privilege of opening up the doors of the kingdom first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. He was a leader among men, a great evangelist, a glorious missionary, a wonderful soul winner, a theologian, a preacher, an apostle, a man of God. But it's very interesting that never once did he say, in the words of the Roman Catholic so-called successors, I forgive you. Never once did he sit in presidency over the apostles. In fact, in one of the only, just about the only place where we find the apostles and the elders meeting together in such a way, it seems to have been James, who was not even an apostle. It was James who took the chair, and not Peter. So his whole career is very different from what the Church of Rome would claim. He's less than they say he was, Actually, I suppose in a way that says he's more than they say he was. He's not the plastic pope of their creation. He is the living flesh and blood reality that is pictured in the Word of God. Now, the whole career of Peter really centers around his two commissions by Christ. Right at, way at the very beginning, we have read in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus commissioned Peter when he said, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." Then in John 21, just before his ascension, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus investigated Peter publicly. And he did this for a very good reason. It was sore on Peter. We read he was grieved that in front of all the disciples, the Lord Jesus the three times probed him, "Lovest thou me?" These disciples knew what had happened to Peter, how deeply he had stained his reputation, how it seemed that he had smashed all hope of people ever having confidence in him. And so the Lord Jesus, though it hurt Peter, publicly probed him, "Lovest thou me?" And as he received the answer, three times he recommissioned Peter. He reinvested Peter into the office of an apostle and a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, between these two great commissions, there is a wonderful story. There's the story of great faithfulness. There's the story of a great fall. And there's the story of Christ's great forgiveness. So tonight I want us to think of Peter commissioned and recommissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remark first that there are two very different sides to Peter. This is emphasized in John chapter 1 at his very first meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1 and verse 42, you have a man by the name of Simon, son of Jonas. And he comes at his brother's behest to meet Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what happens. Verse 42 of John chapter 1. Andrew brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by interpretation, a stone. Cephas is an Aramaic word, and the Apostle John here gives us what Christ meant by it in the Greek equivalent. He calls him a stone. Now, put those two names together. Simon is a name of Hebrew extraction, and it really means hearing. Here was a man, and he had literally, honestly come to hear what the Lord Jesus had to say. And what he heard was a life-changing word, because Cephas, meaning a stone, speaks of his permanence and his stability. But this permanence and this stability did not depend upon his own character. It was not rooted in his own internal greatness or goodness. No, it depended upon him continuing to be a hearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why in almost every case where the Lord Jesus speaks to Peter, he does not call him Peter, but he constantly calls him Simon. It is only in union with Christ that Peter can ever have the stability and the permanence that is conveyed by the name Cephas. So here we have two names, Simon and Peter, or Simon and Cephas. They remind us of the natural man, the old man, and they remind us of the new man. The natural man is weak and vacillating. The new man, in union with Christ, hanging upon every word of the Savior is strong and constant. And that dichotomy is seen in all Peter's recorded service. You would think indeed that the Holy Ghost had put this in deliberately, in the foreknowledge that the Church of Rome would build Peter up to be what they say he is. Now, Peter did wonderful things. You find, as I pointed out last week, Peter's always in the vanguard, where there's an act of bravery, where there's a recognition of the peculiar glory of Christ, where there is some word to confess the Savior, or some step to be taken to make him known. You find Peter is always at the front. But here's another thing you find. Read your Bible carefully. Every great act of faith and devotion by Peter was followed by some gross deficiency in his spiritual discernment or in that consistency for which I praised him last Sunday evening. You think that Peter was one of the three that the Lord Jesus took up with him into the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was the one who spoke and said, "It is good for us to be here." So far, so good. That's the natural, and you would say the laudable expression of a heart that has been touched by the wonderful sight of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But immediately he oversteps the mark, and he says, "Let us build here three tabernacles." In other words, he has seen the glory of Christ, and he still missed the point. "Let us build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." Took the voice of God from heaven, but then set aside Moses and Elijah and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." In Matthew 14 we read of him, of course, walking upon the water. What a wonderful act of faith. You think of the faith involved in looking out on that storm-tossed sea and saying, "Lord, is it really the Lord? If it is thou, just tell me to come, I'll come." I stand in awe of the simple yet sublime faith of a man who was a fisherman. And let me tell you, my knowledge, and I have a lot of friends who are professional fishermen, and I can tell you every one of them stands in awe of the water. I have never met a fisherman who takes the sea as a plaything, a light thing. Peter knew that Sea of Galilee. Peter knew that you couldn't walk 6 feet from its edge with safety. Such are the sudden breaks in the rock and the sudden deep holes. And yet he said, "Lord, I'm willing to step over the side of this boat, and I believe if that's you walking in the water, I can walk in the water with you." And he did it. I see that wondrous sight, the only man in the history of the world ever to do it outside of the God-man. Peter walked on top of the water. Wonderful, wonderful faith. But then the old fisherman takes over, and you can almost hear the wheels turning in his brain. "Hey, what on earth am I doing? I know what water is. Boats may float in it, but men don't walk on top of it. What am I doing here?" And suddenly, looking at the mighty waves and feeling the wind in his face and getting his eyes off the Son of God, he begins to sink. Great triumph with a great fall. We follow Peter into chapter 16. And it is Peter who is first among the disciples to answer the question, "Who say ye that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Lord Jesus recognizes the importance of that confession, and he says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Thou art Peter, Thou art the stone, and upon this rock, which thou hast confessed, I will build my church. A wonderful episode in the life of Peter. And yet, he has hardly the words out of his mouth when he becomes a tool of the devil. And Satan is able to take over his tongue. And he dissuades Christ from the cross. He stands not now as a rock, but as a stumbling stone. Not as a defender of truth, but as an opponent of truth. So much so that the Lord Jesus, in answering him, bypasses Simon Peter entirely and speaks to the devil who has deluded him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Oh, Peter was not the rock that Rome claims him to be. For all his greatness, he was a man of like passions as we. We find that in Gethsemane's garden when the Lord Jesus went on a little way. And Peter fell asleep. Not a rock. Christ was that rock. All we can say about Peter is we have these two tremendous sides to him. One of spiritual greatness and a corresponding human weakness. And in all this, of course, all I'm saying is that Peter bears a striking resemblance to you and me. When you look at yourself, if you're a Christian, you'll find the very same two-sidedness in your own life. You'll find for every mighty spiritual victory, there is a time when you're in the valley and your biggest enemy is yourself. You'll find that you have the very same difference in you that Peter had in him. And yet, you know, this is the man that the Lord Jesus called and said, "Follow me." Even as he trained to be a fisher of men, Peter showed all the marks of human frailty. The key, you see, to fulfilling that task is not human greatness. It's not human brilliance. It's not the great characteristics. What it is following Christ and faithfully spreading the gospel net. And certainly Simon Peter did that. He faithfully followed Christ. Oh, yes, he had his failures, but he was a follower of Christ, and he faithfully spread the gospel net. And that is what made him, in the will of God, and by the command of Christ and the power of the Spirit, a fisher of men. You see, if you and I are going to wait until we're perfect before we do any work for God, we're never going to do anything this side of heaven. Actually, this business of talking like this, the people so often said, "Well, if I were able to do this and this, then I would serve the Lord. Or if I were better in this area, then I would serve the Lord." What that is just an excuse for carnality. Anything that becomes an excuse for doing nothing for God is undoubtedly not of God. Peter had all our frailties. He had all our failures. He was open to trip up and fall at any time. He was a great man and a wonderful example in many, many ways. But he's so full of our passions and he's so much flesh and blood that we can reach out and identify with Peter and say, "Peter, I feel that I'm just as you are in this." But Peter, with all his frailty, was the man that God called and set apart to serve Christ. And even as he served the Lord, he continued to scale the heights and plumb the depths. So there are two sides to Peter. Second thing I say is this, that this contradiction in Peter reached its climax in his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to Peter, it was inconceivable that he would deny Christ. I can't imagine. Well, let me say, I can only try to imagine, I certainly can't describe how Peter must have felt inside when the Lord Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you're going to deny me." Peter couldn't believe that. "Lord, these people might deny you. But I'm not going to deny you.
They may all run away, but I will never forsake you. Now, preachers talk about Peter's cockiness. They talk about his boastfulness. But you know, I don't really think Peter felt he was being boastful. Peter was speaking out of the fullness of his heart. At that moment in time, Peter would have suffered 1,000 deaths for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And had the temptation come at that precise moment, Peter would have gone to hell. And I say that advisedly. Paul said, for the sake of the Jews, he would have been willing to go to hell if it would have saved them. Peter would rather have endured hell than to go through the awful failure of denying Christ. It just was inconceivable to Peter that he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter knew right well how much he loved the Lord. Peter knew right well that the name of Jesus Christ meant more to him than anything on earth. And Peter knew that he didn't lack courage. This is the same man who stepped over the side of the boat. He had the courage of his convictions. This is the man who in Gethsemane was a one-man army in defense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the darkness of the garden was willing single-handedly to take on the entire bunch of marauders that came to arrest the Lord Jesus. What? Peter? Deny Christ? Inconceivable. And yet, you know, he did deny Christ. Not only did he deny Christ, but it wasn't to a soldier with a sword at his throat that he denied Christ. It was to the mocking, lilting voice of a little servant girl. And not only did he deny him, but he cursed him. Cursing and swearing to prove that he didn't no Christ. There's the depths of the contradiction in Peter. And yet, strangely, not strangely, characteristically, even then, having denied him in the high priest's house, Simon Peter couldn't tear himself away. And he stands on. And in Luke chapter 22, we return to this in just a moment or two, we find that the Lord Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. Peter's heart was melted. You see, that scene to me contains the entire enigma of Peter. And if we can understand the man who's standing in the high priest's house, I think you'll get an explanation of the whole character. Yes, Peter fell, and Peter failed. But in his heart, Simon Peter never stopped loving Christ. And even in his misery and in his failure, the magnetic force of Christ held him riveted to the spot. He couldn't turn away. A failure, yes. An apostate, never. So why then did he fail? Well, I think we should understand, and I think preachers who are very, very tough on Peter should just ease off a little bit. Because Peter, first of all, came under a very strong, personal attack of Satan. It has been well said that very few of us ever really meet the devil. I've pointed out many a time that the devil, unlike the Lord, can only be in one place at one time. And if the devil at this moment happens to be afflicting some poor soul in Melbourne, Australia, he can't be with me here in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, I realize that he's not stuck to the U.S. airline schedules, and he can get around rather more easily than that. But nonetheless,
He's a finite being. In one place, at one time. He has many agents, but I'm firmly convinced that most of us never personally meet with the devil. But Peter did. The Lord Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, Satan hath desired to have you. And the word you is in the plural, that he may sift you as wheat. In passing, let me notice the difference between the work of the devil and the work of God. The Lord Jesus winnows in order that he might separate the chaff from the wheat. The devil sifts in order that he might separate the wheat and throw it away. And this was his great ambition. Satan has desired to have you. But the Lord Jesus then, in speaking to Peter, zeroes right in on Peter. And he says, but Peter, I have prayed for thee individually. In other words, the devil was opposing all the disciples, and they all ran away, and they all fled, and they all forsook Christ, and they all failed. But the devil had his target upon Peter. He had made Peter the special object of his hatred. And Peter there came under that tremendous attack of hell, and he found out what many a man has found out since, that in the flesh he was no match for the devil and for the powers of hell. He confused physical courage with spiritual power. But there's another reason. Now we get to something that's very personal for us all. He slept in Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus told him in so many words. And this is where he didn't live up to the name Simon. He didn't listen. He didn't heed. Jesus said, watch and pray. Why? Lest you enter into temptation. He had already said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you. He wants to sift you. He wants to separate you from me. He wants to cast you away. Peter, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus went a little further, and in that hour of trial, he fell on his face and he prayed. But Simon Peter fell asleep. I want to tell you something. The devil can always make you sin if he has first made you sleep. Here's something that speaks to me. It's far, far easier to sleep than it is to pray. You know that. I know that. How many of us know anything of what the Lord Jesus was speaking of? He wasn't saying, Peter, say a little prayer. Have your evening devotion. That's not what he was saying. There were long, long hours in Gethsemane. They were hours of solitude. They were hours of spiritual conflict. They were hours when the Lord himself, and he expected in their own experience, his own disciples to reflect this, were entering into the kingdom of darkness, and they were doing battle with the powers of hell. What do we know about that? I dare say that 99.99999% of all the preachers who have ever cursed Peter for his fall have never known very much about that deep agony. Watch. Watch and pray. Some of us here tonight would need to take very, very careful stock of our position. What about your prayer life? I want to tell you, if the most courageous of all the 12 apostles, Simon Peter, if the man who would have gone through life and death for the sake of Jesus Christ,
could fall to deny him and curse him because he slept when he should have been praying. And let me tell you, prayerlessness can cause you and me to fall in an awful way. And then we find that Peter followed afar off. Oh, he was still following Christ. As I say, he never could give up following Christ. Even in his failure, he could never turn away. But he was following afar off. It's an awful tragedy when Christians allow distance to get between them and the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, how much of this old sin-cursed world is between you and the Lord? How much distance is there between you and Christ? Have you lost the intimacy
of close-up personal fellowship? Following afar off will always
lead to a fall.
And then we have one last picture of Peter. Why did he fail? Peter of all people, why did he fail? One last little touch. He stood warming himself
at the fire kindled by the enemies of Christ. I see there a picture of a lot of Christians warming themselves at the devil's fire, getting their comfort from the devil's crowd.
They're committing Peter's sin. Yes, Peter fell. The depths of his fall, his denial of Christ. But let me point this out. Peter did not remain fallen. Let's turn to that verse that I mentioned in Luke chapter 22, verse 61 and 62. The cock had just crown. The cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Underline that. The Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Verse 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. What did it take to break this strong man? The sound of a cock crowing. It's wonderful just how little it takes to get through to a person's conscience when that little thing is tied in with the Word of God. But there was one other element. There was one look. One look. In the eyes of Christ. And that look brought conviction. And that look brought repentance. How could I ever describe that look of Christ? I don't believe in artists drawing the face of deity, so I could never, even if I were an artist, I could never portray that look. But I wish that I had the verbal skills, the poetic skills, to paint the picture. You see the Lord Jesus Christ standing amidst his enemies. And he looked out to the courtyard where Peter was standing. And just that one look said it all. I think it was a look of reproof. A look of reproach. Peter, after all I have done for you, is this what you have done to me? I'm taken by my enemies. They smite me. They curse me. But Peter, you? I remember, not a lot of the Shakespeare I had to learn, but to me,
the most moving scene in the whole episode of Julius Caesar's, the famous little words, Et tu, Brute, friend of my bosom, you above all people, lift that up a million times more than Shakespeare and his characters could ever imagine. As to intensity, lift it up and see Jesus Christ look upon Peter. Peter, I found you, and I made you a living stone in the temple of God. Peter, I called you to be a fisher of men. Peter, I gave you power and sent you out to do a great work for God. Peter, I embraced you when you come back with the stories of your victories. Peter, I fed you when you were hungry, clothed you when you were naked. Peter, is this what you do for me? It's a look of reproach. Let's stop there tonight. And let's ask the Lord to have mercy upon us and give us conviction. You stand in Peter's shoes, as do I. What has the Lord done for you? I find you wallowing in blood, and I cleansed you, and I saved you, and I received you. I've loved you. I have kept you. I have blessed you. And what have you done? Is there a Peter here tonight denying the Lord because of the tinkling voice of the world? Is there a Peter here tonight denying the Lord because of the fear of man? Ah, my friend, see the look of the Christ of God. Reproof. But there was more than that. It was a look, as Clarence McCartney said, of wounded love. Wounded, but still, it was there. It was a look of pity. And it was a look of assurance. Because Christ said to him in effect again when he looked, Peter, did I not tell you this? But did I not also tell you, I have prayed for you? That's the look that Christ bestows on us. John Newton, the ex-slave captain, tried to catch something of that. He said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. That's when broke Peter. May it break our hearts tonight. Peter's repentance was heartfelt. Peter's repentance was real. And Christ's forgiveness was great. So the last thing, therefore, that I can say about Peter is that he was recommissioned by Christ. And he was mightily used to spread the gospel. We have read John 21 tonight. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. What did Peter do for the rest of his life? Well, in the day of Pentecost, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he set out about fishing. And he filled the net. And then he set out about feeding. And he fed the flock. And he still made his mistakes. Galatians 2 testifies to that. But remember that while you're in the flesh, the man who doesn't make a mistake makes nothing. Peter still made his mistakes. But he did a mighty work for God. See him in the day of Pentecost. Hear that voice. You could bring a million little girls now to tempt Peter into denial. He'll never deny the Lord again. They could throw him into prison, and they did. But that didn't break his spirit. Peter now, the flaming evangelist, the fisher of men, went forth a preacher among preachers, and God blessed him to the salvation of multitudes. And finally, when the work was done, the Lord Jesus Christ's testimony came to pass. They stretched forth and they took Peter. And here's a little touch. Peter was the same as you and me to the dying day. Peter didn't want to die. Do you notice what Jesus said? They will lead you where you don't want to go.
He was not one of these people who was dying to be martyred, who was longing to be made a spectacle. But they came and they took him. This time there was no reneging. This time there was no denying. This time onward Peter went.
And he died for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now that's the story of Peter. Let me say three things about it as we close. It's a story of grace.
Now if there's one thing, and this is what I like about Peter's story, if there's one thing that you and I need, it's grace.
I don't want to play on words foolishly, but it certainly appears to me that you've got two words you can set over Peter and the Lord's dealings with him. Peter's fall was a disgrace, but the Lord's dealings with him were grace.
It's therefore a story of hope. Hope for the weak. Hope for the fallen.
And that makes it a story of victory.
There's one thing I want you to get out of all this. You have all of this information about Peter. Just put it all together. Remember that one statement of Christ. I have prayed for you.
The prayers of Christ are always too much for the devices of the devil. Satan appeared to triumph, but the prayers of Christ pulled Peter through. And that's the story of victory in a Christian's life.
For the same Christ is praying still. And if you're weak and fallen and vacillating and you're tempted to give up, let me tell you, there's a Pentecost for every Peter, and there's a glory that the devil can never rob that person of.
A story then of grace, a story of hope, and a story of victory. And it's for you, and it's for me. Peter, the Lord asks, lovest thou me? Are you still in that fallen condition? Or have you honestly repented? Have you put that past behind you? And are you now willing and ready for the glorious future that God has for you in His service? Watch your answer. Watch your answer. We have seen Peter's. Watch yours. May God give us not only Peter's failure, we have had enough of that, but Peter's faith and Peter's forgiveness and Peter's usefulness in the service of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Let's all pray.
Just a moment, the meeting will be over. I wonder what the story of Peter really has to say to you. I wonder how much of yourself you have seen in the failure of the apostle. wonder, is Christ looking on you tonight as he looked on Peter? Is there not a man or a woman here that needs, like Peter, to turn away and go out and weep bitterly? Is there not a confession, Lord? I have failed, I have sinned, I have grieved thy spirit, I have done despite to thy name. Have mercy upon me. Cleanse me. Restore me. Recommission me. And use me. I trust that you'll take this quiet moment to think very, very carefully and do business with God tonight. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for his sake. Sinner or backslider, the words that we heard sung for us tonight should be the prayer of your heart. O Lamb of God, I come. Come. I'll be glad to talk with you and seek to help you in the things of God. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Write it upon our hearts. Produce fruit for the preaching of it. Glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, stretch out that hand to every Peter here. Oh God, have mercy upon our miserable failures. Oh God, break our hearts with the look from the eyes of Christ. And God, grant that thou wilt turn the falling Peters into mighty men and women of God, who will blaze a trail for Jesus Christ that will bring everlasting honor and glory to his name. Lord, give grace for men and women and young people to get right with God tonight. Deal with us, especially regarding our prayer lives, that we may watch and pray not to enter into temptation. Lord, do this great work, we pray. Give us victory over sin, the world, and the devil. We ask in Jesus' name. Part us now with thy blessing. Be our abiding portion both this Sabbath evening and until the Lord Jesus either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.